We turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses and then we're going to turn to other parts. The subject from our series of studies on Reformed, on the principles of Reformed Presbyterianism, is about preaching. So we're reading a number of passages about preaching this morning as we find it in the New Testament. So Mark chapter 1. And from verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, if you turn forward in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, and to chapter 1, we'll read another portion from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and from verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here we have Paul speaking about preaching. And he says from verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.' And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And we have one more brief reading, and that's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy about the importance of preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1 to verse 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Our sixth study in our series on distinctive principles of the Reformed Presbyterian Church bears the title, Why Does Preaching Take Center Stage in Our Worship? If you go into any of our congregations, no matter where it is, the part of worship which takes up more time than any other part is the preaching of God's word. I would doubt that there is any of our congregations in which a minister preaches for less than 20 minutes. Most ministers probably preach for longer, 30 minutes, even 45 minutes. Here I preach probably for 30 to 35 minutes on each occasion. A worship service can last for anything from an hour to an hour and a quarter. So around half of the whole time is taken up with the preaching of God's word, much longer than any other part of worship. Obviously, preaching is central to our worship. And this is not just incidental, it is intentional. The testimony of our church says the proclamation of the word is the center and climax of public worship. But one question is, why should it be? Why do the ministers of our church spend so much time in preparing for the Lord's Day by focusing on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God? Why is so much time spent on that particular aspect of worship? After all, there are many church denominations today where the centrality of preaching has lost its prominence and where praise has become the more dominant part of the worship service, or it's a worship band which takes center stage and preaching is a brief add-on, lasting maybe just a few minutes. Some churches use a strict liturgy which gives little time to preaching. Well, there are reasons, and we believe good reasons, why we as a church aspire to keep preaching central in our worship. And we're going to consider four reasons in answering the title of our message, Why Does Preaching Take Center Stage in Our Worship? And the first reason is because of the scriptural precedent for preaching. The scriptural precedent for preaching. This is the first reason preaching is central in our worship services. And we find the scriptural precedent for preaching in both Old and New Testaments. I had a number of readings from the New Testament. I could have chosen in similar fashion a number of readings from the Old Testament. For example, after the return of the exiles from captivity in Babylon, and the city wall had been successfully rebuilt, the people gathered together for worship as one man in the open square. And in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, in verses 8 to 6, it says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And what we see here is that there wasn't only the reading of the law, but there were men who were called and appointed to give the sense and to help the people understand the law. It was Old Testament preaching, and it was all done in the context of public worship, as the people blessed the Lord and lifted up their hands and fell down in worship. And this would have taken considerable time. In the New Testament, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was just beginning his earthly ministry, we read in verse 38 that he said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus came forth, came into this world for the primary purpose of preaching a gospel of repentance. Then verse 39, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." For him to be preaching in their synagogues, we are safe to assume that this was a worship service. So by the example of Jesus, we see that preaching is to form a part of the worship service. If it should be argued that the Lord Jesus also cast out demons in the worship service, and we don't have that today, so why should we have preaching today? The answer is that after the Lord Jesus ascended, we find that preaching continues as a normal part of worship, whereas the casting out of demons does not. The casting out of demons was an extraordinary sign that pointed to the authority of Christ. When we come to the letters of Paul, we don't read of the casting out of demons during worship, but we do still read of preaching and the command to preach in worship. Paul says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It's not the message communicated in some other way, by signs or by drama or anything like that. It is through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul commands Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." In Acts chapter 13, Paul comes to the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, and it says in verses 14 and 15 that they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Word of exhortation is preaching. Paul stands up and he preaches from verses 16 to 41 of that passage. In Acts 17, we find Paul preaching on the Areopagus to the philosophers at Athens. And in verse 23, he says to them, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." A proclamation which was preaching. In the book of Acts, we also see that considerable time was given to preaching and worship. It was central in the worship of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul was in Troas, it says that he continued his message until midnight. He had preached probably for hours. And we could point to many more biblical references that demonstrate that preaching is central to our worship. It's in keeping with the regulative principle we learned about in our previous sermon in this series. If something is commanded or inferred from Scripture to be a part of our worship, then we are duty-bound to do it. And since preaching is both commanded and is an established pattern of both Old and New Testament worship, it is, therefore, to be an essential element of our worship. And since much time was devoted to it in both Old and New Testaments, it is to take center stage in our worship. The second reason preaching is to take center stage in our worship is because of the saving purpose of preaching. The saving purpose of preaching. God tells us in his word that without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, people are under God's condemnation. There are many verses that tell us that. John chapter 3 and verse 18 is one. There it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The greatest need of every person in this world is the need to be saved from eternal condemnation and saved to eternal life. How is that going to happen? Well, it could happen in a number of ways. A person could read the Bible and through reading believe, and they are saved to eternal life. Or you could enter into a discussion with someone who doesn't believe, and you could tell them the gospel in your communication with them. You explain the gospel to them, and gradually they begin to understand what this is about, and they express to you that they believe it. And through that, they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved to eternal life. They ask more and more questions about the faith. The Spirit of God works in them. They become convicted, and they come to faith in Christ. They're saved. Or a person could be saved through reading a Christian book or a gospel tract. Many have been saved that way. These are all very valid and indeed effective means by which people can be saved to eternal life through trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the primary means, the means that is instituted by God in Scripture as the main way by which sinners are brought to faith in Christ and are saved to eternal life, is through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" It was primarily through preaching that thousands of souls were saved at Pentecost. In the great revivals of the 18th century England, thousands and thousands of souls were saved through the preaching of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. In all other revivals, it has been the same. It has always been through preaching that souls were won to Christ. Since preaching is God's ordained way of saving sinners, any church which relegates preaching to a minor place in worship or doesn't give any place at all to preaching can hardly expect blessing. And then, of course, there is the content of preaching. For preaching to be effectual in saving souls, it must be evangelistic, which is just another way of saying the gospel must be preached. Christ and him crucified must be preached. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Other essential gospel themes must be preached. A major theme of Paul's preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another theme is repentance. Christ came preaching a gospel of repentance. A message that's a monologue on morality and about doing your best in life, about doing your best to please God. That is not true preaching. It's not going to save a soul. But in preaching Christ crucified, in preaching Christ's resurrection, in preaching the necessity of repentance, the gospel is preached, and there's hope that souls will be saved. The unsaved person needs to hear why Christ had to be crucified. It's the task of the preacher to explain that. By his crucifixion and resulting death on the cross, Christ was bearing the punishment we as sinners deserve for our sins. That's a message that needs to be preached. Christ died as a substitute for sinners. The cross of Christ demonstrates the reality of and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The sinner is made aware of his or her sinfulness before a holy God, and that the wrath of God will be poured out upon him or her if something is not done to avert his wrath. There's the need for repentance. At the same time, the cross of Christ shows to the sinner that there's a remedy for their sin. There's forgiveness of sins in the cross of Christ. And it's by believing this, that is through faith, that the benefits of Christ's death are applied to you. The chief benefits being cleansing from sin, forgiveness of sins, redemption from the consequences of sin, peace with God, and salvation to eternal life. These are wonderful truths every unsaved person needs to hear and become wonderful realities for those who embrace them. It's through preaching that these truths are applied to the heart of the unsaved with the aim of bringing about a transformation of the sinner, namely conversion to Christ. That's the gospel message that must be preached. The difference between a classroom lecture and preaching is that a lecture provides people with information. Preaching is meant to bring about a transformation, bringing about a real change in a person, delivering them from being a citizen of the kingdom of Satan to becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. From being condemned to a lost eternity to being saved to eternal life. Information alone cannot do that. It takes passionate, spirit-filled preaching, and the preacher is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to apply the word preached so that the sinner comes under conviction of sin and seeks the remedy for their lost condition by turning to Christ. There may be someone even now who needs this salvation. And as you hear, aspire to understand that more than anything else, you need to be saved. Don't fight against that need. Embrace it. To depart this world with your sins not forgiven, would be the greatest tragedy for you. So preaching, it takes center stage in our worship because of the scriptural precedent for preaching, and secondly because of the saving purpose of preaching. Through the preaching of the gospel, a soul can be saved. Well then, a third reason preaching is central to our worship service is because of the sanctifying influence of preaching. The sanctifying influence of preaching. The purpose of preaching is not just to save souls. It is also the means by which saved souls are more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ. Conversion to Christ and the gospel is the first part of that transformation. But there is what the Bible calls sanctification. The need for us to become more and more like Christ, become more and more holy, to become more and more fit for heaven. And the relationship between preaching and sanctification may best be explained by an illustration. A few of you here know about music and various makes of musical instruments. I know very, very little about that. But I have heard that one of the greatest ambitions of good violinists is to play a violin known as the Stradivarius, meticulously handcrafted by the 17th century Italian luthier Antonio Stradivari. These are very rare violins, and they produce an unrivaled sound. They are also very valuable. To give you an indication of the worth of a Stradivarius violin today, an original Stradivarius, depending on its condition, can cost a few million pounds. The highest price given for one was £9.5 million in 2011. So you can imagine the excitement of acclaimed British violinist Peter Cropper when in 1981 London's Royal Academy of Music offered him a 258-year-old Stradivarius violin for a series of concerts. But then the unimaginable happened. As Peter Cropper entered the stage, he tripped and he fell, and he landed on top of the violin, and he snapped the neck off it. He had destroyed a priceless masterpiece. And Cropper, who had the greatest love of that violin, was inconsolable. He took it to a master craftsman in the vain hope that he might be able to repair it. And repair it the craftsman did. So perfect was the repair that the break was undetectable, and more importantly, the sound of that violin was exquisite. The London Academy was very gracious to Cropper and allowed him to continue using the repaired Stradivarius. Night after night, he drew his bow across those strings. And as he did so, he was reminded of the fact that what he once thought irreparably damaged, what he once thought was like that, had been fully restored by the hand of a master craftsman. And in a way, the Christian in this world is a bit like that broken Stradivarius violin. As creatures created in the image of God and having an immortal soul, we have great value. We are worth far more than millions of pounds. Our souls are very precious. But another sad truth about us is We are broken. We are broken. And even if you're converted, you're still broken. Do you ever ask yourself, why am I not what I should be? Why is my progress in holiness so hampered? And yet all is not lost. God, the master craftsman, is working to restore you, to ultimately make you perfect. And in this restoration process, God uses various tools to restore us. And the chief tool, the one that makes the greatest impact in restoring you, is the regular preaching of God's word. Like that violin, as it was subjected to the master craftsman's skillful, caring, restoring hands until it was made into a perfect instrument, so too, as you submit yourself into God's hands and receive into your soul the healing, restoring ointment of his holy word, as doctrines are expounded, as precept is built upon precept, week by week, through the preaching of God's word, you're also being changed into a perfect instrument. The difference for us is that we're so badly broken that the process of our restoration lasts from the time of conversion until we die. It takes that long. And you might look at yourself and wonder about the state of progress. John Newton, former captain of slave ships, did that long after his conversion, and he said this: I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Before his conversion, John Newton was on a downward spiral. He felt disappointed in the level of his sanctification after conversion. But by the grace of God, he was what he was. If God hadn't saved you, think what you might have been by now. And by the grace of God, you are what you are. But you're not to be self-satisfied with what you are. Your goal must be to grow in holiness, to become more like Christ. And to that end, the preaching of God's word is to be more than evangelistic. The believer who has grasped the basics of the gospel needs a teaching ministry in preaching. We all need to be built up. We need to be edified and strengthened in the faith to be able to apply the word in our daily conduct and to be strengthened to withstand the pressures of the world. This is the sanctifying influence of preaching. So preaching takes center stage in our worship because of the scriptural precedent for preaching, because of the saving purpose of preaching, and because of the sanctifying influence of preaching. And then fourthly, and much more briefly, preaching takes center stage in our worship because of the social impact of preaching. Because of the social impact of preaching. In the most challenging times in the history of the world, God raised up and used great preachers of the word to change the course of history from what it otherwise would have been. These great preachers stood their ground and provided answers to all opposition by strong biblical preaching. Men like Chrysostom, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, the Puritans, and many others, they all had many things in common. But one of those things that they had in common was certainly the centrality of preaching. They believed in it. They believed in its power to transform souls and also to change society. We are living in very challenging times in the 21st century. And the fact of the matter is, we simply do not have men today of the caliber of these men. And we really need such men in this day and age. These men were spiritual giants. J.I. Packer wrote a book about the Puritans, and he gave it the title, Among God's Giants. During his research, he examined the lives and the work of these men. And that's what they seemed to him. Spiritual giants. And they certainly were. If you read about the sheer volume of preaching they did, never mind so much other work they did, it is amazing. The reformers, through their preaching, completely transformed much of Europe. It was transformed spiritually, but a knock-on of that spiritual transformation was that Europe was transformed socially as well. Much of the social and moral deprivation that had resulted from the pre-Reformation corruptions had greatly declined. Everywhere it had greatly declined, and in some parts it had all but disappeared. In Western Christendom today, there is a dreadful shortage of spirit-filled evangelical preachers. And where there's decline in faithful preaching of God's word, it follows that there will be decline in a vibrant Christianity. And that's what we've been seeing over the last number of decades, so that by now Christianity is at a very low ebb in this part of the world. The church is weak and of little influence, if any, in society. The answer, or at least one answer to the problem, is that God would raise up fearless, diligent, spirit-filled preachers to occupy their pulpits and the pulpits of the land, and indeed be prepared to go beyond their pulpits to make the gospel known. So make it your prayer that God would raise up such preachers for the sake of our own nation and other nations. Pray that in our own denomination, preaching will always be given a central place in our public worship. And pray that that preaching will be effectual in your own life and in the lives of others in the community, to the saving of souls and to building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his glory. Amen.